Good morning, everybody. Do you know what the name of that song is that we just sang? Anyone know the title? Yeah, the Revelation song. I asked Jerry to play that song this morning because we're going to actually see where that song is being sung currently. We just joined in to a little portion of it, but actually a much greater, louder song is taking place where they're singing those same words. And I want to introduce you to that place this morning. The whole idea of this series that we're going to be going through these next 5 weeks is getting a clear, correct picture of who Jesus is. And this morning, we're going to go into, we have this little window open for us into heaven in Revelation, and Jesus is there, and the place is erupting because they understand who Jesus is. And my prayer is that as we study Jesus these next few weeks, our souls, our lives might erupt in this song that's being sung in heaven because we're just so overwhelmed by Jesus. Now, Jesus is talked about a lot, especially right now around Easter. If you flip through the channels, you'll see these specials coming on about Jesus, who he was, what he did, and like the History Channel, Discovery Channel. And you'll be clicking through, and they'll always have, like in that commercial, like something new we just learned about Jesus in the last few months. You're going to need to tune in and see it. As if they've just found all this new evidence to show you who Jesus really was, right? And so Jesus has become all sorts of different things to all people that you just can't even put a finger on who Jesus was. We call this the syncretism of Jesus, the redefining or reinterpreting of Jesus. And we just can't do this. Now, let me give you an example of this idea of redefining something or someone. Imagine you leave here today, okay, and you go out to lunch and you run into someone you know at lunch and they're like, what were you doing this morning? You say, oh, I was at church and this guy Aaron preached. And these people, this couple looks back at you, their eyes get big. The Aaron Landis? And they're like, yeah. You mean like the Aaron, like incredibly handsome, movie star, good looks, incredibly intelligent, Aaron Land, that guy? You can respond to them in one of two ways. You can say, no, I think you have the wrong guy. Or you can say, well, I guess if that's your interpretation of Aaron. Well, bottom line is you can't redefine or reinterpret who I am. I am who I am. For some reason, that truth doesn't apply to Jesus. And so what has happened is we've molded and shaped Jesus into whoever we want him to be. And we'll focus on the things he say that line up with the way we want to live our lives and push all the other stuff aside. But we need to come back to an understanding of who Jesus really is. So throughout the series, the next 4 weeks, Scott Jackson is going to be here, and he's going to walk us through the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus is telling us, this is who I am. Because we need to get back to a clear understanding of who Jesus is. Jesus, he's talking to his disciples. He comes up to this place, Caesarea Philippi, and he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Who do people say that I am? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, but what about you? Who do you say that I am? And imagine Jesus is standing here this morning and asking you the question, who do you say that I am? Because the answer we have is going to have an eternal impact on us, on who we say Jesus is. And so my hope is that we have a clear understanding and picture of who Jesus is through his word in these next few weeks. And I want to kick it off by peering through this window into heaven that we've been given in the book of Revelation. So if you want to turn your Bibles there, it's at the end of your Bibles, or if you have your phone, I want you to to pull out your Bible up. I want you to see that these are God's words. These are not Aaron's words. They've been given to us to teach us, to rebuke us, to correct us, to train us in righteousness. So turn to Revelation 5 this morning, because I want us to be blown away today by who Jesus is. And we do that by getting this picture of heaven. Now, this picture we get in heaven, it starts on kind of a sad note, and here's why. It's going to revolve around this scroll that's being spoken of. So we have Revelation. If you're not familiar with the book of Revelation, the apostle John is on this island and given these visions, this revelation of the end times of heaven, of all that God is going to do. And this is a portion of it. So John is in the throne room of sorts where God's presence is, where he dwells, right? And John's sitting there and he says, I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. In order for us to get an incredible picture of Jesus today, we need to understand what this scroll was. This scroll is a title deed of sorts that belongs to Jesus. All that the Father promised to Jesus because of his sacrifice on the cross is rolled up in this scroll. So in essence, this scroll is God's final purposes for his creation. How he's going to bring an end to suffering, how he's going to pour out blessing, how he's going to make right of all that has gone wrong in the world. Written on these scrolls is the glorious redemption plan for all mankind. My eternity is wrapped up in that scroll. Your eternity is rolled up in that scroll. And when opened, it's going to unfurl God's plan of redemption on all people and make all things right again, put an end to suffering, and allow us to be in God's presence for all eternity, all in this scroll. And you must be thinking, then bust that thing open and let me be there. Bust that thing open, God, make all things right again. Redeem us. Give us right standing before the Father so that we can be in the place where Psalm says we have the fullness of joy. Let us be there. Open that scroll. But the mood quickly changes in this scene and almost becomes one of the saddest days in heaven. Because as John's sitting there, he sees a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Who's able to start this all off and unfurl God's plans of redemption on all people? Who is worthy to open it? And they look around and it's silent because no one in heaven or earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside it. No one was worthy to kick off God's plan of redemption on all people and make all things right again. John understood what this meant. That's why he started weeping in heaven. John had devoted his whole life to following Jesus. His whole life. And he was clinging to that hope that one day all would be set right again and he would be in the presence of a good and perfect and all-loving God. And now he hears no one is able to open the scroll. No one. And what that meant to him was crazy because John had experienced an incredible amount of suffering and persecution. He's the only apostle, actually, that didn't die a martyr. He wasn't killed for his faith. But that wasn't for lack of trying. They tried to put him to death a number of times. One time, a historical account says they tried to get him to drink poison. He drank the poison. He didn't die. There was another time where he became the live entertainment at an emperor's party. The Roman Empire was going nuts persecuting Christians. And so the Emperor Domitian, he had this party and he was going to put John to death there. John was going to be the entertainment for the day. They're going to put him to death right in front of the whole party. And the story goes, written by Tertullian, it's recorded in the mid-90s AD, that the party came around and they got John, they brought him into the party. And in the middle of this party was this boiling vat of oil. One of the ways they like to execute Christians, throw the person in the oil. And so this vat is boiling. I mean, you hit this oil and it is just suffering, the worst way to die. And so they pick up John and they throw him in the vat of oil. And in history, it's recorded that he continued to preach the gospel. And then he went on to crawl back out of the oil alive, like insane. This is the kind of life that John lived. He suffered. He was tried to put to death a number of times. And he could live this way. He could suffer well because his hope was in the fact that something, someday, would make all things right again. That the suffering would come to an end. But if this scroll couldn't be opened, and God's plan of redemption could not begin, what despair. Bertrand Russell, a popular self-proclaimed atheist, on his deathbed, he said, "I have nothing to hang on to but grim, unyielding despair." At that moment, John's hope was lost. How? If no one can open the scroll, then I can never be made right with God. I cannot be in this place that I've been promised. If the scroll is not broken, you and I join in the weeping. We know this world isn't as it should be. All of us know it all too well over these last few weeks that the suffering and loss and brokenness that we experience in this world just is not right. It doesn't seem fair. It's not normal. It's not as it should be. And we long for something to make it all right. But without this scroll being opened, there's no hope of something different. It takes away all hope. And so John sat there, hopeless, helpless. If no one can open the scroll, then all hope is lost. Nobody was able to go boldly before the throne and snatch that scroll and open it. Not a single one. Nobody was enough. When I read Revelation 5, I'm taken to maybe one of the most overrated places in all the world. Maybe you've heard of it, Chuck E. Cheese. I have a love-hate relationship with the place. Put aside the fact that the pizza is a travesty. My kids love it, though. We go in there, and they love to play the games. And then when they find out you can win tickets, that you can cash in for prizes, they go like robot on the skee ball machines, right? And so the tickets are pouring out, and like you see like tickets in their eyes. They're just dreaming of all that they're going to be able to cash these tickets in for. It's going to be huge. We're going to own the place with all these tickets that we've just scored, right? And so they're there collecting it, and they come over with their tickets. You put it through the ticket counter, and it's like, those tickets have absolutely no value. It's like 400,072 tickets. And you take that over to the prize counter. Every time you get to that prize counter, the kids, myself included, our eyes always go to the top shelf. Right? That's where the best prizes are. Right? Like the remote control car, the life-size Chuck E. Cheese. Why would anybody want that? On the top shelf, that's where all the best prizes are. And that's directly where your eyes go. And then my wife, Kelsey, has to come over and be like, kids, Aaron, like, look a little lower. You don't have near enough for what's up top. And so you begin to set your eyes lower and lower until you're looking through like the smudged up glass case there in front of you. And you go home with like three stickers, a pencil and like one of those plastic tops. Like $50 worth of tokens, you get $1.67 worth of prizes. Bottom line is, I've never seen anyone with enough to score that top shelf. I've never seen a one. I never saw anyone walking out with that stuff. No one is able to reach the top shelf. When I read Revelation 5, it's this picture I get. You stand there at the prize counter on the top shelf. Here's this scroll. Busted open, the promise of heaven, forgiveness of sins, in eternity, in the place where I'll experience fullness of joy. And no one has what it takes to take it down and bust it open. You can imagine the roll call in heaven, right? Abraham, you started this whole thing off. Surely you have enough tickets to open this. Looks at what he's got in his hand. Not even close. Moses, you did incredible things. God allowed you to experience some supernatural stuff. Surely you have enough tickets. No. The prophets, that you guys gave your lives to promote the message of God. Surely you have what it takes. And the list goes on and on. It comes to you and I, and all we can do is shake our heads. We're not enough. We'll never be enough. There's not enough we could do to reach up and open that scroll and experience redemption and all things made right, being in the presence of God again. There's nothing we can do. And John realizes this and he weeps loudly, because all there is despair at that point. But then one of the elders, one of these guys here on the scene, he taps John on the shoulder. He says, don't weep. Stop your crying. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. And he is able to open the scroll and its seals. And now the feelings start to shift a little bit. One has entered the scene here in this heavenly scene we have. Who can do something? Who can reach? Who can take the scroll? Who is this? It's Jesus. Over the next few weeks, we're going to look at some names that Jesus gives himself that tell us a little bit about who he is and what he's come to do. These names of Jesus remind us that this plan that God had to make all things right started all the way back at the beginning. Genesis 49 speaks of this name, the Lion of Judah. Jacob, he's looking at one of his sons and prophesying over him. He says, Judah, you're just a lion cub. But in your line is going to come one who will rule and reign forever. Root of David. Isaiah 11 speaks to this. There's going to be a descendant of David. He will stand as a banner for the people. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. This is Jesus. He has come through the line of Judah, through the line of David. And now he is here on the scene as John's weeping. Jesus shows up and the elder says, hey, one just showed up who can bust open this scroll and set all things right. Because he has triumphed. He's conquered. What has he conquered? He's conquered what we celebrated last week. He's gone to the cross. And he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeating sin and death. He has conquered over it. And now he's showing back up in heaven, announced as this conquering Lion of Judah, because he has beat sin and death. And John is wiping away his tears. He turns to see, I got to see this lion. I got to see this conquering Lion of Judah. But instead, he saw a lamb. Not just any lamb. A lamb looking as if it had been slain. he turns to see this conquering, triumphant lion. Maybe I just have tears in my eyes. No, he sees a lamb who looks as though it had been slain. To truly understand Jesus and all that he is, you need to see him as both the conquering lion and the suffering slain lamb. He became victorious over sin and death. He triumphed over it because he went to the cross as the better sacrifice and was beat and bruised and spit on and put to death in one of the most horrific ways so that he could conquer sin and death. But what's different about this lamb than all the others that had gone before him as sacrifices? This lamb is still standing and continues to stand in heaven. Jesus is both the conquering lion because he is the suffering lamb. And he's able to walk into the presence of God and take the scroll and unleash all the promises that have been offered to us through his death on the cross. I need you to hear that. You and I, we have a tendency to read the Bible and put ourselves in it. We have a tendency to make ourselves think that somehow, in some way, we played a part in this. You didn't. I didn't. We have zero to do with what's going on here. We have zero to do with our salvation. There is not enough good things you could do, not enough money you could give to the church. There is nothing you can do to ever attain what's on that top shelf. Jesus and Jesus alone, the conquering lion, the slain suffering lamb, is the only one who can go into the presence of God and do something about our sin and set all things right again. I remember a few years ago, my family was out to dinner at one of those, I would say a nice restaurant, but I've come to realize a nice restaurant is really relevant because Chick-fil-A is a nice restaurant to me. We had a nicer restaurant, one of the more expensive ones where you make the kids share the kids' meals, you know. And so we're sitting there. We had a really nice dinner. The four kids, myself, were all well-behaved, so Kelsey could really enjoy her dinner. And as we're eating, this older couple comes over to the table. And they said, "We just want to let you know." They were mostly looking at Kelsey, I think. "You guys have done an incredible job raising your kids. It's gone downhill since then, so we really hang our hat on that one." But it was so just a reminder of what it does to encourage one another. And so they say this to us, incredibly nice. And they walk away, and the waitress comes back over, and she says, "Hey, I just want to let you know, I don't know if you noticed that couple there, but they decided they want to pay your bill." And I responded, "Could I see the dessert menu?" I'm just kidding. I already ordered it. But how incredible is that, right? Maybe you've experienced that. The bill was coming. I was responsible for it. But someone took it off my plate, just like that. On a much greater level, as we peer into this window to the scene in heaven, as the conquering lion, the suffering lamb comes back onto the scene, he takes the bill that's owed to us. And on our bill is sin and death, separation from God for all eternity. That's what we owe because of our sin. And there is nothing you can do about it. Jesus shows up and says, "I am more than enough to take the scroll, to break the seals, and to unleash all the promises that have been given to me through the cross, so that you might be made right with the Father again and experience the place that you were designed for. We had nothing to do with that. It was all Jesus. And now, like, you can start to feel like, okay, we just went from weeping to shocked. I was expecting to see a lion. I see a lamb. Now you hear what this lamb can do, and things are building in heaven. He went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, you can imagine, like if we had a drummer up here, he'd start to build the drums, right? And when he had taken it, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, a song that had never been sung before. A brand new song erupts in heaven. In the middle of the saddest day in heaven, the triumphant lion, the suffering lamb, shows up, and heaven erupts in worship. And we got to join in just a little bit here on earth today. You are worthy. You imagine angels, thousands upon thousands, 10,000, millions of angels saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood, you purchased for God persons from every tribe and every language and every people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne. Like, just get this picture in your mind. Is this how you view Jesus? This is how heaven sees Jesus. In the middle with millions of angels encircling him, singing, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And this song continues to be sung in heaven. You want a picture of Jesus? Here it is. A conquering lion, a suffering lamb who is standing in the center of praise that is erupting throughout heaven. Is that what my casual devotion to Jesus is saying? Is that the picture I'm painting with my life? Is that how I see Jesus? Does that sound similar to me showing up once a week and looking at who Jesus is for a few minutes and singing a few songs? This is how we need to see Jesus, the triumphant one who the heavens are erupting for because they realize that he and only he can take the scroll and break the seals and offer us the promises that are found in the cross. This is Jesus, and this should blow us away, and this should change the way we live our lives. And see, there is only one who is worthy of my time and my energy and my affections, and it's the one who the heavens are erupting over, because he has made us right with God. My prayer is that this is how we see Jesus each and every day. And it's going to come through spending time in his word, seeing who he says he is. As you leave this morning, there might be a few cards left. If not, I'll try to get them out. That have the I am statements of Jesus. And the idea is to spend each day focused on one I am and praying and asking Jesus to show you what that means in your life and to reveal himself to you. But my hope is that we get to a point where when we talk about, when we think about Jesus, we have this picture of the conquering lion, the suffering lamb who has made a way for us to be in the presence of God again. And the heavens are erupting. And one day, you and I, we only saw in part this morning as we sang those words. We'll see in full as we join the choir from every tribe, tongue, nation, and bow down and worship Jesus. Let's pray. God, you are amazing. You are amazing that while we were sinners, while we were enemies of you, while we had sin on our heads and deserved eternal separation from you, you sent us, Jesus, to conquer sin and death by suffering on the cross. But now we read that he stands again in heaven. And the heavens are erupting in worship. We pray that that might be true of our lives as well, that each and every day is simply an eruption of worship because of your goodness and grace towards us. God, I pray for any in this place this morning who don't know your son Jesus. I pray that you truly would unveil their eyes to the good news of what you've done through your son, so that one day, soon and very soon, we might all be together in your presence, joining in the song that's being sung by millions and millions and millions even now. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.